Our God and our Father, as we come now to hear the reading and proclamation of your word, we pray that you would open our ears by the power of your Holy Spirit to hear the words of Christ, and that you would form Christ more and more in our hearts, we pray, O Lord, to your praise and to your glory. Amen. Please be seated, and would you turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians? So, since we're beginning a new series today, after many months of me being away, we will begin the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. Most of you probably remember we went through 1 Corinthians not long ago in the evening services, and so it's only right that we hear a follow-up letter to that, which is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians at least, and 1 Corinthians is at least 2 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians, he mentions a previous letter, and in 2 Corinthians, he mentions another previous letter. And so there were many letters, but these are the two that we have in the canon of Scripture. And there were many trips that he made to that church of Corinth that he had planted, and that was indeed filled with many problems. So 2 Corinthians, the first 11 verses. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So for the reading of God's holy word. Many of us are familiar with the story of Horatio Spafford. I don't know if that name rings a bell. He's the Presbyterian elder and hymn writer from the 1800s, 19th century, who wrote that beloved hymn, "When Peace Like a River." And many of you know the story behind that song. Spafford had suffered all kinds of terrible things in his life. He wrote that hymn in 1873, after experiencing some traumatic events. In 1871, only 2 years before, he had a two-year-old son who died. And in the same year, he was financially ruined because of the Great Fire of Chicago. The worst tragedy, though, came in 1873, only 2 years later, when his family was traveling to England, and he had sent his wife and four daughters ahead because at the last minute, he had to change some plans. He had to stay in Chicago because of business problems. And as his wife and daughters were going across the Atlantic, their ship struck another, and it sank. And 226 people died, including their four daughters. When his wife Anna came to England, she sent a telegram that simply read, "Saved alone." And so Spafford went to reunite with his grieving wife in England and got on a boat, and as the ship passed across the Atlantic, it went over the very spot where his daughters had drowned. And it was there with a broken heart that he wrote those great words of comfort that believers have been singing now for about 150 years that have comforted so many. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Those are powerful lyrics, especially when we think of what Spafford went through in order to birth those words. They didn't just come out of theory. They came out of pain and out of suffering. And they reflect brightly the light of God's word through the pen of the Apostle Paul as he begins this letter to the church at Corinth. As he bursts out in praise, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." How can we know that? How can we be comforted by God in all our affliction? And how can we comfort those who are suffering with the comfort that we ourselves received by God? How can we learn the praise that is expressed in those words? How can we sing them? "It is well with my soul," even when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Those are important questions, because regardless of what kind of affliction we may experience in life, one thing is certain: living in a fallen world, we will suffer. We will suffer. Becoming a Christian never means that we will be free from suffering. If anything, we'll have more suffering because now the world, the flesh, and the devil oppose us. Sometimes we suffer for the name of Christ. Other times we suffer because of our own folly. And sometimes we just suffer because we do live in a curse-laden world where suffering and death are inevitable. But whatever form our affliction takes, whether it's physical pain, emotional distress, spiritual depression, being wronged by others, whatever the case, Paul helps us understand in this letter that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, is sovereign over all of our affliction. And he uses our affliction for the glory of his name. He invests in our lives through suffering to bear fruit to his own glory. And he helps us, Paul does, he helps us understand in this letter, 2 Corinthians, something that is fundamental to Christianity, yet so contrary to and opposite from the world's pursuit of happiness. And it's that affliction and weakness play a necessary role in the Christian life. Suffering goes hand in hand with our sanctification. It is all part of the perfect design of the God whom Paul calls the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let's think about that. Let's think about what he says here. He tells us that the God of all comfort, first of all, uses our affliction so that we can comfort others. The God of all comfort uses our affliction so that we can comfort others. It's not that others are comforted to see us afflicted. You know, if I see my friend afflicted, and especially if I don't like him, maybe he's not really my friend, glad he's afflicted. Now, that should never be the case, obviously. That's sinful. That's not what Paul means. Rather, he means that God uses us to comfort others who are in affliction with the same comfort that we received from God when we were afflicted. We've tasted the bitter pill. And now we're more sympathetic to that person. And that's Paul's point in this burst of praise in verse 3. And he was a man who had come to understand these things very well. He wasn't writing them out of theory. He hadn't read them, you know, in a systematic theology book and said, yeah, this is the truth. No, he learned these things. He learned these things. And as he read the word, heard the word, he realized how true it is. even as he had gone through the suffering he did. He knew what it meant to suffer. And that's important for us to understand, you know, because I think there's a tendency in most of us, I know certainly in myself, when we think of all the suffering of Jesus, you know, the mocking, the scorning, the beating, the everything, I always think, yeah, but he was God. So, you know, I can't do that. That's true. Paul was not. Paul was a sinner, like you and me. Paul had the same problems, really, that you and I have as human beings. Tendency to be selfish, tendency to be self-righteous, tendency to put ourselves first, tendency to be sinners. And Paul suffered a lot in his life. In his roughly 30 years as an apostle, he had been imprisoned and tortured for the gospel many, many times. He experienced things in his life that would cause any normal person to ask, why do you do this? Why? You were a Pharisee, you had a great job, you had a lot of respect. Why on earth, okay, you believe the gospel, I get it, but why would you keep going after having rocks thrown at you, being beaten, imprisoned? People, the churches you plant are all messy. Why do you keep doing it, Paul? And in fact, Paul wrote this letter because there were people asking that question. In fact, there were people going around saying that Paul can't be a legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ because look at his life. He's not blessed. A person who's blessed doesn't look like that. A person who's blessed doesn't have a life like that. His life is a constant saga of suffering. So where's God? How come God's not delivering him? This must be God's judgment against him. He must be a false apostle. There were people going around saying that. And in the church in Corinth, there were some who had adopted that teaching and now began to oppose Paul. They were listening to these false teachers, those whom Paul calls the super apostles, who basically taught a first century version of the health and wealth gospel. That is, look, if you have faith and you seek to live a godly life, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you with prosperity. He's going to bless you with a happier, better life. And Paul doesn't have a very happy, a better life. He's constantly being shipwrecked, swimming, running, you know, bleeding. And we can't think of him as a real apostle. In fact, Paul catalogs some of his sufferings in chapter 11 of this book. If you think I'm maybe making too much of it, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Now, before I read the rest, I want you just to let that sink in for a second. Raise your hand if you've ever received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. So before we move on, you know what that means? It means that they grab you, they tie you up, they tie you to something, expose your back, rip your clothes off usually, and take a cat of nine tails, a whip with lots of leather straps, sometimes with things embedded in them, and they would whip you 39 times. It would rip your back open. Paul's back must have been just this ugly mass of scars. If he was at the Corinth church picnic and they went swimming, everybody, ooh, look at his back. Because he had been beaten 5 times. Sometimes people died once from that. 5 times that happened to him in his apostolic ministry. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, which doesn't mean he used illegal substances. It means that people threw rocks at him until his head cracked open and he was left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. I think that one's the scariest for me. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, does that sound like someone who's blessed by God? Now, Paul was, of course, blessed by God. And you're blessed by God. But it's not in the way that the world often thinks of blessing. And this was true in the first century world, the Greco-Roman world as well. Your gods were supposed to protect you from all this stuff, protect you from dangers. And if you had some kind of dangers in your life, if you were getting shipwrecked or adrift at sea or beaten with rods, well, it must be because you've upset the gods. It must be because your integrity isn't what it should be. It must be because you're not as godly as you pretend to be. And if his physical suffering wasn't enough, Paul knew what it meant to suffer emotionally. He had his heart broken by people. He had planted churches, and then the churches fought amongst themselves, or they embraced a false doctrine, or they had people who walked away from the faith. And he worried about the condition of the churches he had planted. Paul was not somebody who just felt like, man, everything I'm doing is exactly the way Jesus said it would be, and everything's going great. It was hard constantly. He even says in chapter 11, and apart from all those other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He felt anxiety, pressure for the churches and this church of Corinth. He loved this congregation. He planted it himself, and yet within a few years, it was filled with problems. There was division, sexual immorality, failure to exercise church discipline for the unrepentant, Christians suing each other, people misunderstanding marriage, people misunderstanding God's law, misunderstanding the sacrament, denying the resurrection of the body. All this in one church, a church that the Apostle Paul planted just a few years before. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to call them to repentance, and to Paul's great joy, the majority of them did repent, but there was still a rebellious minority who were following these false teachers and now attacking Paul's character, questioning his motives. And we can only imagine how deeply that hurt Paul. And this is why Paul writes 2 Corinthians, to defend his ministry as an apostle and to help the Corinthians understand the relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit. His goal in writing about these things was not to protect himself, but to strengthen the faithful majority in the church and win back the rebellious minority. And to do that, this man who had suffered so much for the sake of the gospel opens his heart to those who had hurt him and speaks to them tenderly of the God of comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, Paul argues that affliction and weakness was used by God in our own lives to bless others, just as we have been blessed and comforted by those who have suffered. Paul was able to empathize. Imagine him traveling to some church and there's some young person who says, I became a Christian 2 years ago and then my family left me. I got ejected from the synagogue. I lost my inheritance and then I was arrested and then I had my house burned down. Paul would be able to sympathize with that person because he had tasted pain. You see, the pain wasn't without a purpose. It's never without a purpose. God is sovereign over our pain. He is sovereign over our affliction. And he has a reason for it. That doesn't mean you always know what the reason is. When I snapped my Achilles out on the soccer field, I didn't immediately say, well, I know what God's trying to teach me here. If anything, he was teaching me that I'm too old to be doing that. But he uses suffering in our lives, especially when we suffer for the name of Jesus. He uses it in our lives at some point later to comfort someone else. Just think about how it is when if you've gone through something horrible in your life, the death of a loved one, a wayward child, the loss of a whole career or your home, deep struggle maybe with some sin that you can't overcome, false accusations by people, the kind of thing that just digs into your heart and hurts. Who is it that brought you comfort in those times? There's usually someone who's experienced something like that, who's able to empathize, who's able to understand. Conversely, it's far easier to become judgmental of someone who's afflicted if we ourselves don't know that same affliction. It's always tempting for us to think, well, why don't they just do X, or why don't they just do Y? They've brought this on themselves. In other words, why don't they just think and act more like me? Then their life would be better. And we become the super apostle when we do that. It's easy for us to become self-righteous when we haven't tasted the kind of affliction that someone else is going through. But one who has experienced that affliction can be used by God to bring comfort to someone who is in that same deep, dark valley. When it happens to us, we often say, why me? Why? And then maybe 5 years later, 10 years later, God brings you somebody who's going through the same thing. And you wouldn't have been as sympathetic with them at that time had you not gone through it yourself. God had Paul suffer much. Not because suffering is a virtue. It's not. Not because suffering is good. It's not. But because suffering is an instrument that God uses to create in us hearts of mercy toward others. Hearts of mercy. And that's what God wants in us. Not hearts of a judgmental spirit, but hearts of mercy. He uses our suffering for His glory as we seek to comfort those with the comfort we ourselves have received. And then Paul goes on to say how the God of all comfort uses our affliction to conform us to the image of Christ. In verse 5, he says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now, what does that mean, that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings? Well, it doesn't mean that my suffering atones for my sins, or that there's something lacking in Christ's work of atonement that my suffering must now make up for. That's not what he means, because Christ's suffering was once for all for the atonement of our sins and has provided us with the forgiveness that we need, just as his obedience provides us with the righteousness that we need. But rather, what he means here is that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, which is why God saved you, to shape you into the image of Christ. To shape you. And it hurts sometimes. When we were in Romania visiting Pastor Mihai, we saw this place where these blacksmiths were, all these blacksmiths, and they are using the old methods of the old world of blacksmithing. It's fantastic to watch the things they can do. You know, take a raw piece of iron and heat it up and then pound it on the anvil and heat it up and pound it on the anvil, cool it down, pound a little more, heat it up, and out would come a rose, literally a rose, made of steel. These guys were artisans, specialists. But oftentimes I watch that, it's very much the way it is in the Christian life, as we go into the fire, and then we're on the anvil, and then we're being pounded, as we're being falsely accused, as we're tasting pain. We say, why? Because God is shaping you into the image of Christ. He's shaping you into the image of Christ. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And suffering is an important part of that conformity. We are children of God, Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And the pattern of Christ's life was suffering now, glory later. And that becomes the pattern of our lives as well. It doesn't mean that as a Christian, your whole life is going to be suffering. There's lots of joy. And some of us will suffer less than others. But it does mean that suffering plays an important role in your life as a Christian. Suffering is used by God, and He's sovereign over it. It's not intrinsically good, but rather, as one writer put it, It is a page in the textbook used in God's school of faith. It's part of the sanctification process. It is not that itself, that in itself it teaches us faith, but God teaches us faith, and He uses suffering as a platform in order to display His resurrection power in our lives. The Holy Spirit at work in you, causing you to for the old self to be mortified and the new self to be raised from the dead. That's going on in our lives constantly. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is why the apostles preached in Acts that it is through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And that could be seen in Paul's life. Christ's suffering was being replicated in the life of Paul. Just as Jesus was mistreated by others, so was Paul. Jesus was mocked and scorned, so was Paul. Jesus was falsely accused, so was Paul. Jesus suffered physically and emotionally for the glory of God, so did Paul. Jesus appeared weak before the world, not strong, so did Paul. Jesus opened His heart to those who hurt Him, so did Paul. And when people hurt us, we often take one of two sinful approaches. We either fight fire with fire, that is, we become a peace breaker, or we just run away and maybe withdraw and ignore. We become a peace faker. And Paul did neither of those. Instead, he genuinely opened up his heart to the Corinthians. He shows us in this letter what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But what could possibly give him the strength to do that? Where did he find the fortitude to keep going as an apostle after so much hardship and heartbreak? I think I would hang up my cleats after 5 years of that, if 5 years. The answer is God's resurrection power given to him by grace. God's resurrection power, the same power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, is at work in those who are united with Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when we say, God's grace will get me through. Grace is not some kind of stuff that you get injected with that gives you a turbo boost to get through trials. Oh, grace is God's favorable disposition, right? And sometimes by God's grace, He will cause you to escape a trial. But oftentimes, by His grace, He will supply you with what you need to go through the trial. And what is that that He supplies us with? The power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that will raise your body from the dead on the last day is already at work in you now, having raised your soul from death to life, and is transforming your mind and is feeding your soul with the gospel. As we come to the table week after week, we are being strengthened by that resurrection power that will supply us in every difficulty. When someone falsely accuses me, I don't need to strike back because the power of Christ is at work in me. I don't need to seek vengeance. When I've been wronged by others, I don't need to go and wrong them, because I belong to Christ, and that resurrection power is at work in me. When I have grave things that are horrible and happen to me for no rhyme or reason, and don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, how come it didn't go as planned? It's gone as planned for other people. Why didn't it go as planned for me? Why did this happen? Why, Lord? God's resurrection power is at work in us right then. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. Not in strength, in weakness. As one writer put it, you know, we look for God in powerful places, right? We look for God in health, wealth, happiness, perfect families. God must be there for sure. Prosperous nations. God's there for sure. But it's not always the case. God is truly to be found in the weak things of the world, because suffering is that platform in which God's resurrection power is being manifest in our lives, when we continue as disciples of Jesus Christ, even through hardships and heartbreaks, the power is at work. We're being conformed to Christ's image. When we die to ourselves and our comforts in order to serve others, that power is at work in us. When we're willing to pay a cost to follow Christ, that power is at work in us. And it's at work in you, Christian. It's at work in you. He has united you to Jesus Christ, who came into this world not to make our lives more successful or more convenient, but to bury us and to make us truly alive. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And there's one more thing that Paul says. It's in verses 8 and 9. The God of all comfort uses our affliction, not only so that we can comfort others, and not only so that we're being conformed to the image of Christ, but also so that we will put our hope in Him. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Maybe there's been a time in your life where it felt as though you had received the sentence of death, as though death was the only answer, the only solution to your suffering. That's how Paul felt. He was in over his head with the kind of physical and emotional affliction he endured. It was so severe at times, he despaired of life itself. But as Paul says in verse 9, it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. When we suffer, we feel weak. We feel helpless. We realize once again what has actually been true all along, but we tend to ignore, that we're always dependent on the Lord, constantly. When we're suffering, suddenly we're awakened to that fact. And God can deliver us from every trial if He pleases, which should give us comfort and cause us to pray and help one another by prayer, as Paul says in verse 11. But even if He doesn't deliver us from the trial, He has promised to supply us with sufficient grace, that is, His resurrection power and comfort from the gospel, to go through the trial, and even the trial of death itself. Because look at what Paul says there at the end of verse 9. The trial was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And then what does he say? Who raises the dead. You see, this is ultimately our comfort, loved ones. Beyond every other comfort, that we have a resurrection to look forward to. That we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead and will raise us from the dead. That is our only comfort in life and in death, when we really get down to it. God who raises the dead. God can deliver me from this if He wants. God will supply me with the grace to go through. His resurrection power is at work in me. And it will be at work in me when I cross the verge of Jordan, because Christ has been raised from the dead. That hope for the future is like an engine that produces comfort in the present. That hope to know that Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, will bring me to Himself. The one who laid down His life for the sheep will gather me in His arms in every difficulty, in every trial. That our emotional comfort ultimately will not come from within ourselves, but from God's great commitment to save His people in Jesus Christ. And it's because of that, loved ones, that we can see that the affliction, every affliction that the Christian experiences, is an investment in our lives to bear fruit to the glory of God, something that the world simply can't understand. And it's because we have this great Savior who has rescued us and has promised to bring us to Himself that we can now, through every difficulty, sing with uplifted voices. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, that you would cause us, we pray, Father, not to be mere hearers of the word, but receivers, believers, and doers of your word. We thank you for the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit at work in us now because of Christ, who suffered in our place and was raised from the dead. O Lord, we pray that you would comfort us with the fact that we belong to Jesus in body and soul. And as we come to his table now, we pray that you would increase that comfort, that as surely as we put the bread and the wine in our mouth, so too Christ has given himself for us and will bring us through every difficulty in his arms. Hear our prayer. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.